Turn, please, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. When it comes to the use of the tongue, perhaps no book in all the Bible helps us better in terms of practical lessons, instructions, and dealing with specific matters in the book of Proverbs. But I want to pick up the reading at verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Let's again look to the Lord. Father, we are thankful that we come to you tonight as our Father. We come to you as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need all three persons. We need the Father to comfort us. We need the Father to instruct us. We need the Son to mediate for us. We need the Spirit to help us. And so we again plead that you, the God we know, the God we love, the God who has promised to help us, to be our strength, to be our refuge, that you tonight would come near to us, each and every one. May we not leave, Lord, without a deep sense of experience, knowing that we've met with the true and living God. So come by your Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have been considering one of the most practical subjects in all the Word of God, the use of our tongues. It's a reminder, is it not, that the Bible is a very relevant book. There's nothing in your life, my life, that the Bible doesn't touch in one way or another. And the Word of God touches our tongues. Again, when you think of a relevant subject, what's more relevant than that? We all talk. There's no one sitting here who doesn't talk. And if the statistics are true, most of us do quite a bit of talking. 700 times a day, that's what it says, 18,000 words. Most of us don't realize how much we talk. We might realize how much others talk, but we don't realize how much we talk. And it's not a bad thing. God's made us to talk. God wants us to talk. We are being like God. God is a talking God. Isn't that what distinguishes God from every other God? He speaks. And one only has to open up the Bible to the first chapter, the first two pages of our Bible, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and we see that God is a speaking God. No one speaks like Him. And again, He's given us the ability to talk to others. He's given us the ability to talk to Himself. We were made to talk. We were made to relate. We were made for community. It's interesting, I read recently that if God were only one person God, He'd be kind of self-centered. He's a three-person God. God's always talked, always related, the Trinity of the persons. There's a self-giving. God wants us to reflect Him. He wants us to live in community. We are not to live in isolation. We are relational beings. And He's given us the ability to talk. So we will talk to Him, but talk to each other. So the Bible starts on a wonderful note, Genesis 1 and 2. It really couldn't start off any better. God gives us the ability to talk. We're made in His image, but we also know there's a Genesis 3 in our Bibles, the sad story of the fall. There comes the supernatural being called the devil, and we learn that he also talks. And man listens. Man listens to the voice of the devil. He chooses to rebel against God. And that changes everything. It changes the world in which we live. It changes our relationships. It impacts us vocationally. It impacts us in our marriages. It impacts how we relate to one another. It impacts our minds. We're born with dark minds. It impacts our emotions. It impacts our tongues, our speech patterns. It's the sad story of the fall. And so when it comes to using our tongues, a wonderful gift from God, a good thing, in terms of creation, it can now become a very bad thing. Suddenly, our tongues, a wonderful gift, can become a dangerous weapon. James talks about a great forest fire because of a few small sparks, and a few small words can cause a lot of problems, tension, conflict galore. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. If it were, we wouldn't be here tonight. There's a greater story in the Bible. There's a story of creation, the story of the fall, but the story of redemption. God sends His Son into the world, and that too changes everything, but in a good way. And we are given a new life in Christ. We are given new hearts. We are given new power. We are able to live in a way that we could never have lived before, a holy life, a different life. God wants us to think differently. He wants us to feel differently, and He wants us to talk differently. He wants us to talk differently in our bedrooms, in our bathrooms, in the kitchen, in the car, in the boardroom, with our spouse, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our children. We're given a new agenda for our talk. And God has given us the grace we need so that we can talk in a way that glorifies Him and edifies our neighbor. We are given graces. There's the grace of self-control. We consider that the grace of wisdom, the grace of love. Grace upon grace is needed so we can speak rightly, so we can speak kindly, so we can speak graciously and redemptively. But so far in our study, we've emphasized grace. We started sort of in a very positive way, but we can't ignore the fact that there are sins that plague our tongue. I thought about dealing with specific sins and having maybe another 10 sermons, but that would be kind of negative. So I have some broad principles to help us when it comes to our tongue sins. There could be a lot more here, but these are 5 principles that were impressed upon me. The list is not exhaustive, but let me give you the principles and then we'll consider them one by one. To deal with our tongue sins, we need to know that God takes tongue sin seriously. Principle number 2. To deal with our tongue sins, we need to know the enemy or the manifestation of specific tongue sins. Number 3. To deal with our tongue sins, we need to recognize that there can be a tantalizing aspect and vulnerability to tongue sins. Fourthly, to deal with our tongue sins, we need to keep in mind the consequences and the dangers associated with tongue sins. And then in the fifth way, or the fifth principle, to deal with our tongue sins, we need to be aware of the cost factor in achieving victory over our tongue sins. So let's consider then the matter of tongue sins by way of these 5 principles. Number 1, to deal with tongue sins, we need to know that God takes tongue sin seriously. It's clear from the Bible that to live the Christian life, we need to know God. Remember how Jesus defines eternal life. It's knowing the true and living God. And what makes God God? Well, we could say a lot of things, couldn't we? We often focus upon those omni attributes. God's omniscient. He knows everything. God's omnipresent. That is, He's everywhere present. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. We think of God's sovereignty. That makes God unique as well. God is from everlasting to everlasting. God has no beginning. God has no end. And all of those attributes distinguish God. That's what makes God God. No one like Him. But if we were to take one word, and only one word, to explain God as God, what word would we use? Well, it's often been called the master attribute. Holiness. God is holy. One of the first things you hear from Moses is Exodus 15, these words, "Who is like you, majestic in holiness?" We have in Old Testament and New Testament that refrain, three-peat, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4, R.C. Sproul makes an insightful observation. The Bible says God is holy, holy, holy. Not that He's merely holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say He's holy, holy, holy. What does holiness mean? Well, it often has two applications or two basic meanings. It means He's in a class all by Himself. He's transcendent. There's no one like Him. He's high and lifted up. But it also refers to His purity, His ethical quality. He's a holy God who hates sin. But holiness marks out all of His attributes. His holy wrath. His holy love. And because God is holy, He has a holy law, and a law that is a transcript of who He is. And if we are ever to deal with our tongue sins, we need to know who God is, a holy God, and He has a holy law. And we should all know this too, that His holy law very specifically deals with tongue sin. Right? You know which one? You know the Ten Commandments? The fifth? Not the fifth. Honor father and mother. That's one I memorized. Sixth? No, it's murder. Seventh? That deals with sexual sins. Eighth? No, don't steal. Tenth? No, that's covet. Deals with heart sins. It's the ninth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That means, this is what it means. You cannot say anything about your neighbor. Anything that's not true. Anything that's injurious to their character. Anything that misrepresents who they are. And that could be a simple exaggeration. Your neighbor. That means your wife. Your husband. Your father. Your children. That would mean your pastor. Got to get him in there. Your deacons. That means your boss. That means the President of the United States. That means everybody. Everyone is your neighbor. And again, brethren, it's easy to, what we say, stretch the truth. To just use one word. My dad always yells at me. Always yells at you? My son never takes out the garbage. Well, he did once, remember that? Falsehood includes any form of misrepresentation, deceit, distortion of words, of character by words, or even by our actions. Get that one? You can violate the ninth commandment by smiling. Yep. You smile at a bad joke. It wasn't funny. But you smiled. Because you didn't want to let the other person know you didn't find it very funny. That's a distortion, isn't it? It's clear that God takes sin seriously. Tongue sins. He devotes one whole commandment to the matter of tongue sins. But here in Proverbs 6, you might want to look there again. You have some of the strongest language used anywhere. Here are six things that God hates, seven that are an abomination. Right on the top of the list is haughty eyes or pride. He's going after the heart, and we all know what pride can do. C.S. Lewis said pride is the essential vice, the utmost evil. It's a gigantic problem in the world that we live in. We live in a proud culture, don't we? Ryle says, J.C. Ryle, he says, there's no sin so deeply rooted in our nature as pride. Pride is what made the devil the devil. So, of course, you can see why it's on top of the list. And there could be a lot of pride in our tongue sin, by the way. We'll come back to that. But notice the second thing on the list here in Proverbs 6. God also hates a lying tongue. The order is significant. Solomon starts with the heart before he addresses the tongue. And he knows that's where the battle really rages. It rages on our heart before we ever speak what we speak. There has to be something in our heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Solomon goes after the heart, but then he goes from the heart to the tongue. And notice at the back end of this list, he mentions lying again. A double sledgehammer. Verse 19, God hates a false witness who breathes out lies. What a picture. Breathes out lies. It's as easy as breathing. There's no sin. Probably no sin so easy to commit as lying. You've heard of habitual liars, compulsive liars. And none of us gets off the list here because we're born liars. Speaking lies from our mother's womb. But it's obvious that God hates lying. And these are not all the sins that God hates. God hates every sin. This list is not exhaustive, but certainly these are some of the major sins and very destructive sins. And notice how this attitude of God is heightened here by another phrase, verse 16, an abomination to him. That comes through again in Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Very strong language. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say that about lying. It's an abomination. I don't think any politician would say that. I don't think any advertiser would say that. But it's repulsive to God. He detests it. You want more clarity on abomination? Read Leviticus 18. The word is used four times there in a context of sexual sins like bestiality. Is that an abomination? Sure is. Homosexuality? Yes. Adultery? Polygamy? Incestuous relationships? Yes. Abomination. And God puts lying in that same category of an abomination. But you often hear people say, well, just a little lie. A white lie. Just exaggerated. Well, I told the truth, but I didn't tell the whole truth. If I told the whole truth, I wouldn't get my job. I didn't want to tell them I was in prison for 2 years because I had a hit and run. Don't forget God. When it comes to the use of your tongue, He takes sin far more seriously than any human being does because He's a holy God. Sin is always against God. And God uses a trumpet blast, we could say, I hate lying. In the deepest part of who I am, I hate lying. And that's because God is a God of truth. It's an attack upon His holy character. It's an attack upon His holy law. And so, brethren, if we're going to do battle against tongue sins, we better familiarize ourselves with the thrice holy God. Second principle, helping to deal with tongue sins. To deal with tongue sins, we need to know the enemy or the manifestation of specific tongue sins. Now, there are things that we should never talk about, right? The Bible says that things are shameful. We shouldn't talk about them, never. But when it comes to dealing with sin, specific sins, God does want us to talk about it because He talks about it. Think of what our Lord does in Mark chapter 7 when He talks about what comes out of the heart. He gives 13 specific manifestations of sin. Look at Mark 7 verse 20. From within, He says, out of the heart proceeds, here's what comes out of the heart, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, slander, pride, foolishness. But look here, Jesus deals with two specific tongue sins in this list. Slander, deceit. Romans 1, another text where Paul gives quite a category of sin, showing why men need the gospel, Romans chapter 1. He gets down to dealing with specifics here. He doesn't just deal with sin in general or sin in a vague sort of way. No, he tells us in Romans 1 what makes God angry. What are they? Well, starts off by saying when sinners suppress the truth of God, Romans 1:18, and then he enumerates the sins that will characterize a society that on the one hand has abandoned God, but on the other hand, God's abandoned them. Some think that Paul was looking out his window at Corinth when he wrote Romans 1. Pagan Rome, perhaps. A reprobate society that had shunned gospel light, and God in his wrath gives them over to all kinds of moral irregularities. Practice of homosexuality. Romans 1:26. He also gives them over to all kinds of vices that will destroy peace and unity and relationships. Verse 29. They are full of envy and murder and strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. That's what the ESV translates it. Slanderers. Puts them together here. Tongue sins will dominate a society that has turned its back on God. And God gives the society up in his wrath. Welcome to the age of dishonesty. We're living in it. Someone has reported that 500,000 Americans who hold jobs do so with spurious qualifications. One person in Washington or some state, I forget exactly where it was, he was a governor, I think, said, I don't know anybody who doesn't lie when it comes to their resume. Lawyers are almost obligated to defend their client, even telling lies. Politically, we see it all the time. Does anybody tell the truth anymore? Does anybody care? Well, God does. God cares. God is very much concerned with sins of the tongue. And brethren, the reason why we need to get specific is because if we're not honest with our specific sins, then we really can't deal with them. Amen. What are some of the tongue sins? Well, the biggest tongue sin, at least from a biblical perspective, is lying. The Bible has more to say about lying than any other tongue sin. Gossip. Now that word gossip isn't found in every English translation. Sometimes it's translated whisperer, talebearer. It pops up at least 4 or 5 times in our Bibles. Paul used it in that list on Romans 1. What's gossip? Well, good definition might be this. Sinful gossip is bad news said about someone behind someone's back or said behind someone's back out of a bad motive or heart. It might even be true. You thought your neighbor got a DUI. You weren't sure, but maybe it was true. But why did you say it in the first place? Well, you don't like your neighbor. You're a little jealous of your neighbor. Has a pretty nice car. That's why you gossip. Bad motive. Bad heart. There's another sin that the Bible addresses that comes, again, off the tongue. It's the sin of grumbling, complaining. Do we know anything about that? Moses, remember, he knew a lot about that. The wilderness generation, they complained before Moses came on the scene. They complained when Moses came on the scene. They complained after Moses came on the scene. They complained about the water. They complained about the food. They get to the promised land. They complain about the giants. They complain about everything. And it's almost like God comes to a point where he says, I can't take it anymore. He sends a judgment by a reptile of fiery serpents. Another sin that we find in our Bible is flattery. Turn to Proverbs 6. Here's a woman who entraps a naive young man, and she uses several hooks. She uses her dress. She dresses provocatively, the attire of a harlot. She uses her eyes. We see that in Proverbs 6, verse 25. Don't be ensnared or captive, taken captive by her eyelashes. She also uses her tongue. Proverbs 6, 24 speaks here of a smooth tongue. The New King James has a flattering tongue. She says to the young guy, "You're a handsome dude. I really admire you. You have such a way with words. I've been looking for a guy like you all my life." And he falls for it. It's like a fisherman dangling a worm with a hook. And she dangles these words in front of him, and he gets closer and closer, and she ensnares him. He goes to the slaughterhouse like an ox. She uses her words, flattering words. Another specific tongue sin is boasting. The Westminster Larger Catechism deals with the Ninth Commandment, and if you want to read all the details, read that. It's quite extensive, but they give a number of specifics, and one they mention is boasting. But they go two ways with this. Interesting, I never thought of it before. Thinking too highly of ourselves, that's what we typically think when we think of boasting, like the Pharisee. Remember him, he goes into the temple in Luke 18, and he thanks God he's like other men, and he sneers over at that tax collector guy. I fast, I tithe, I got my act together. From the outside, he looked pretty good, but on the inside, he was a mess. Devoid of grace, devoid of love for God. And even his praying was deceitful, because he's not really talking to God. He's talking to himself. It was a soliloquy. The guy was living a lie. That's what is true of every hypocrite. Gross discrepancy between tongue and life. But he was a boaster. But the Westminster Confession of Faith says we can boast in two different ways. We can puff ourselves up, put ourselves up on a pedestal, which is typically what we think of when we think of boast. But we can do this too. We can tear ourselves down and put ourselves in a gutter. We speak too mean of ourselves or too low of ourselves. You're still thinking about yourself, right? That's the problem. I'm just a nobody. I'm a loser. I can't do anything right. I better go home and eat worms. That can be a misrepresentation of truth. If you're in Christ, that's not who you are. Amen. You're not a loser. You're in Christ. You've been wonderfully changed. You're a new creation. And again, we can lie, brother, even by putting ourselves down. We can fall into a kind of morbid self-pity. Another tongue sin is reckless words or gunpowder speech. Proverbs says, reckless words can cut like a sword. They wound. And how many children have been brought up in homes where all they've heard from mom and dad is, "You dummy, you idiot." And children can wound their parents too, can't they? "I hate you." Reckless words. Rash words. How do we deal with sins of the tongue, brethren? Well, we have to start with God. God is holy. We have to understand how He views tongue sins. Secondly, we should know our enemy. We should know specific sins and how they manifest themselves. But thirdly, in terms of a major principle, again, this is not exhaustive, but I trust helpful in terms of battling with our words and overcoming our tongue sins. Principle number three, we need to deal with our tongue sins, or we can deal with our tongue sins, by recognizing there can be a tantalizing aspect and vulnerability to tongue sins. You probably think, what's he talking about? Well, let me explain. The Bible puts sin in some pretty awful ways, doesn't it? It describes sin in some graphic ways. It's put under the figure of a disease, a tyrant, a picture of lostness. Luke 15, death, dead in trespasses and sin, filthy rags. Isaiah 53. And why does the Bible do that? Well, the Bible wants us to understand how awful sin is, to see it for what it is, so we'll starve it, so we'll run from it. It doesn't want us to be attracted to sin if we really understand what sin is, but sin has a pleasurable aspect to it. If that weren't the case, why is it so popular? What's behind addictions? Pornography. Drunkenness. Drugs. There's an element of pleasure. It brings a momentary thrill, a few seconds of exhilaration, a quick fix, a quick hit. But it always leaves it empty, doesn't it, on the inside. But there is a delight, there is a pleasure aspect to sin, and we don't do ourselves help by denying that, brethren. There's something about sin that can be pleasurable. You don't believe me? Look at Hebrews 11. Here we see it illustrated in the life of Moses. He didn't succumb. He was able to say no. But the guy had to make some tough choices. Hebrews 11, verse 24, we're told here Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. So he made a tough choice there. He turns his back upon that lifestyle. Identifying himself there, not identifying with Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God and to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Did you see that? The fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin's like cotton candy. Hey, what's cotton candy? It's a mass of spun sugar. It melts in your mouth real fast. Sin's like cotton candy. It can bring momentary pleasure. What's the pleasure in tongue sin? Well, look at Proverbs 18, verse 18. Proverbs 18, there are two texts like this. I think they're almost identical in Proverbs dealing with a particular tongue sin, but there's obviously some pleasure here. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a gossip, here the ESV translates a whisperer, are like delicious morsels. Yeah, pretty simple illustration, right? Substitute your favorite snack there. Potato chips, jelly beans. I love little chocolates called Dove chocolates. Tastes great. My wife puts them on the counter, they'll be gone in a couple of days. And they ask who ate them, that's where I can be tempted to lie. Wasn't me, and usually it was me. But gossip's like that. Like a little chocolate bar. Sure tastes great. Sure tastes great. It can make you feel better about yourself, right? Do you know what that person did? I'd never do that. Gossip can make us feel good about ourselves. But like eating too much chocolate or too many potato chips, after a while you can get sick, can't you? And after a while there's a ugly feeling. Why did I say that? It was Amy Carmichael who said she always used three sieves before she spoke. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? If we're going to wage successful war against tongue sins, we need to be aware of the red flags found in God's Word. The red flag to slow us down or help us put the brakes on. Principle one, deal with tongue sins. We need to know God. He takes sin seriously. Secondly, to deal with tongue sins, we need to know the enemy, the manifestation of specific tongue sins. Principle three, to deal with our tongue sins, we need to recognize there can be a tantalizing aspect of vulnerability to tongue sins. But in the fourth place, to deal with tongue sins, we need to keep in mind the consequences and dangers associated with tongue sins. The Bible says sin is deceptive. That means sin can deceive us. It can trick us. It can temporarily blind us so that we don't see past the end of our noses. Here's the thing about sin that you have to understand. It promises immediate gratification. You know that with food, gossip, sexual sins. We're convinced that we have to have it right now, and I can't wait. And how many men have committed adultery or done some other form of sexual sin because they were intoxicated for a moment? A moment. On an airplane. In a motel lobby. Just had an encounter. Their emotions got carried away and they saw the short-term pleasure, an immediate pleasure moment. They saw what was in front of them, 4 inches in front of them, but they didn't see the miles down the road. They didn't see what it would do to their wives. They didn't see what it would do to their children. They didn't see what it would do to their own conscience, their own name, their own reputation. They didn't see the long-term consequences. Why didn't they see? Well, lust blinded them. That's what sin does. Sin operates like those blinds in your bedroom or your bathroom. You go into the bathroom, the bedroom, you pull down the blinds. You can't see anything outside of that bedroom or that bathroom. All you see is the four corners of the room. And sin deceives us to think that you can have this and it really will make you happy. Give you a little fulfillment or satisfaction that you so desperately think you need. David on a rooftop, he saw a beautiful woman, put his foot on the gas pedal, and look where it took him. He jumped into an adulterous relationship and talk about the consequences. They were horrific. How many men have jumped into a career, taken on a job, and all they saw was the perks, all they saw was the money. Didn't see that it would take them away from their family. They didn't see that it would cause significant backsliding in their lives. They didn't see that it would isolate them from a church. When it comes to sins of the tongue, brethren, the same thing can happen. We didn't see the destruction. Again, James talks about words and forest fire and danger of a few sparks and all the destruction we can cause by a few words. A few gossipy words can destroy a person's reputation. It can destroy a marriage. How many people have committed suicide? Because someone said something that they just couldn't handle it on an emotional level. Pain. Pain to people and pain to loved ones and pain to God. We can grieve the Spirit of God. And the worst of consequences is this. There can be eternal consequences. Liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Either will slanderers. Either will revilers. Such were some of you, says Paul. But don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Explains why Jesus warned us about every idle word that you speak, you shall give account on the day of judgment. Every word. We need to use our tongues, brethren, for God's glory. We need to be careful when we use our tongues, never forgetting there's a judgment day coming when you're going to stand before God and give account for how you use your eyes, how you use your ears, and how you use your tongue. Think of the long-term consequences. The Bible says the prudent man foresees evil and he hides himself. He knows where this could take him. He knows where it could take him. So he runs for cover. He runs for cover. He knows that he needs to have discipline and self-control when it comes to that unruly member called the tongue. Final thing we can say in terms of broad principle to help us deal with tongue sins, I put it this way, we need to remember, brethren, there's a cost factor. A cost factor, two different ways, the cost factor from the perspective of Jesus Christ and His redemption. It cost Jesus His death. Why did Jesus die? Well, He died to deal with our sin. He shed His blood. He went to the cross. And think of hanging there on the cross. Think of how many tongue sins were hurled against Him. Blasphemy, slander, railing. Jesus suffered a lot because of tongue sins. But He's there on the cross to deliver us from sin, its power, its guilt. He doesn't want us to be chronic liars, or gossipers, or whisperers, or slanderers, or boasters. And certainly there's another cost, isn't there? You've got to pay a cost. You've got to pick up a cross. You've got to pick up a sword of mortification, Romans 8, and you've got to slay your sin. Put it to death. Put it to death. It also costs to humble ourselves when we do sin and to go to the throne of grace and confess our sin and seek forgiveness for our sin. I wonder how many of us can say or do ever say in the course of a week or a month, forgive me for my tongue sin. When's the last time? My gossip? My slander? My boasting? Forgive me. I need accountability when it comes to the use of my tongue. And thankfully, there's a gospel. That's the great hope for all of us. When it comes to our sins, we have a Savior. He spoke perfectly. And we can become like Him. Jesus went to the cross to defeat our greatest enemy. So we can, brethren, we can win this war. This war of words. Sin is no longer our master. And we can, by the grace of God, starve it. We can kill our sin. We can overcome our sin by the blood of the Lamb. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again thank You for Your Word, for its clarity. We pray, Lord, that it would be used in our lives. We confess that when it comes to tongue sins, we so easily stumble. Help us to be more careful, more circumspect. Help us to use our tongues that would reflect gospel grace and gospel truth. Deliver us from those patterns, those speech patterns that perhaps have plagued our homes and our marriages. Help us, Lord, to live a holy life, to be holy in all manner of life. Cleanse us, wash us from our sins. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.